Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's nice to see you on this beautiful day. Isn't it gorgeous? Oh, it's lovely. Lovely kind of days. Just before we get cracking, I have a few notices that I need to bring to your attention. If you weren't aware already, there should be, I think, a sign-up sheet on the reception regarding the big breakfast that is happening in a couple of weeks on the 19th. If that's not already in your diary, it really needs to be, because it's a lovely time of fellowship, just spending time together and just catching up with one another over some food. I would really encourage you to put that in your diary and make that a part of your time with us here at Brighton Road. Also, just flagging up, and this feels like a long way in the future, but it will take some a little bit of coordinating, and people just need to be really aware of it. And that is, we're hoping to put on a bit of a beach church family picnic. And that will be in July, July the 20th. It's the last Saturday before school breaks up. So look out for some further details regarding that in forthcoming bulletins. So that's July the 20th. So just making a mental or an actual written note of that would be really good. Also, much more immediately, a couple more things. Please pray for our youth group, because this evening, for all sorts of crazy reasons, we're going to be doing a midnight hike tonight. So we definitely need your prayers. Because it's basically a bit of a magical mystery tour of Sussex countryside in the dark, which is a bit bonkers, but good fun. But we'd appreciate your prayers for that. And also, apologies that this was not in the bulletin, but to flag up, I'd like to encourage you to pray for those who are facing exams. The GCSEs start this coming week, just at the end of it, the tail of it. Beth and Caitlin are doing their GCSEs. Beth has RS and drama on Thursday, and both of them have one of the science papers on Friday. So, and all of our youth who are now sort of getting into the midst of doing sort of mock exams and end of year exams, they'd really appreciate your prayers. So, welcome to you, those online and those of you present here at Brighton Road. It's so good, isn't it, that we can get together. In case you are not aware, following the service, there will be a prayer team available to you should you feel that God is prompting you to spend some further time with somebody else in prayer. And thank you for the team for your availability for doing that. And also, there will be to this side, your left, some refreshments in the hall being served very kindly by Jill and Margaret. Go and help yourself to some refreshments. It's a great time for an opportunity for fellowship as well, a bit of a chance to get to know each other a bit better. So we continue today in our series entitled, looks a bit like this, Christian Foundations. This is something that not only are we looking at in our morning sermons, but also in the house groups. Now, if you're not a part of a house group, do speak to me afterwards, because this is good material, and it's worth looking at it in a bit more detail and discussion-based with others. So there's an opportunity, again, for you to get involved with the house groups if you're not already. So that's what we're looking at as a series. The focus this morning is, what changes should I expect as I follow Jesus? What changes should I expect as I follow Jesus? And before we turn to think about what changes we can expect to see in ourselves, I should like to lead us in a time of praise and adoration of the one who does not change. Our call to worship. Our lines from various lines from Psalm 46. If we could have those. If we don't have them, I'm happy just to read them. I'm just going to read them. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. she will not fall. Come and see the works of the Lord. Let us come into his presence and give him the glory as we sing two familiar songs. The first, to God be the glory. If we're able, can you join me in standing, please?
Thank you.
Do be seated. And let's continue our worship in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to worship, for the freedom to be amongst your family, meeting together in your house and in the warmth of your embrace. Thank you that in worship we can put aside the uncertainties of this world and rest upon the certainties of the kingdom. For your promises are not changeable as those of man might be, but immovable and eternal. Thank you that as we draw near in worship, we are transported from a world of concerns and fears to a place where we can be at peace in your presence, finding healing, wholeness, refreshment, and transformation. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity of worship. Amen. Let us continue in this sort of attitude of gratitude as we sing our next song of worship that reminds us that though God accepts us and meets us as we are, is not content to leave us as we are. So by his grace, he is changing us to a child that's free and able to give him the praise. Let's stand to sing if we're able in Every Day That Dawns. You do be seated. Whew. Now, is anyone like me that enjoys a good puzzle? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for owning up. Yes, good. I'm quite frankly going to need you because I have a couple of puzzles. I'm not going to lie, they're not the most complicated that's ever been created, but they will help us focus our attention on our sort of message for today. So it would be useful to have, I don't know, two, maybe three people that would be willing to come and help trying to put these, yeah, go for it, Blaise, come on, come. I think it would be useful to have a bit more, because then we could, oh, Blaise, oh, flip me, oh my days. We've got steps here and everything. Do you want to make use next time, when we go down? Please, we've got the walk, oh my days. Please pray for us as we go for our midnight walk, oh my days. Right, Louise, come on, you can do this too. Right, so, you might not be able to see because it's flat, but you guys get the privileged position up there. We've got two puzzles up here. We've got some slightly manky blue tech, but it will hopefully work. So if not, I've got a plan B. I'm going to share that equally between the two of you. The hint that I will give you, because normally with a jigsaw puzzle, you would normally have the picture, wouldn't you, to look at? And there's no such thing here. So the clue I will give you is that it's landscape four along, two down.
Okay.
All right? Four along, four of these along, and what, another row underneath. All right, you got it? Now, when you think you've got it, can we put yours over this side, please?
Yep.
And can we put yours over that side? You might need to stand on something. That'd be grand. Okay, so, no. Let's keep it like that. And it's fucking up the system already. Right, here we go. Try and put it somewhere. There you go. So you've got literally eight pieces that I want you to try and put together. Okay. Whack it up there. I'd put something in the middle of it. Shall I put some blue tack on there for you? I'm just going to put them in, then you can rearrange. Oh, they're being clever. They're doing it on here. Do you want to do it on here, or do you want to do it on the table? Okay. Okay. Right. I'm going to... You shouldn't be. Please don't say you're missing a bit. That will really go down not so well. Okay. Right. Okay. Do you want me to start putting up?
Yep.
Okay. Based on what you're doing. Okay. Right. Okay. Is that going to give us enough space? Right. All right. Wait. Looking good. We worked out. Yeah. You worked it out, haven't you? Where are you going? Do you need another bit? Bit of this.
Just trying to figure this out.
I'll hold it up to it. Might make it a bit clearer. Shall I get out of the way now? Oh. Okay. I didn't. Who knew this was a race? Okay. I think that one. Oh, actually, let's do. There you go. Last one. Right. So, what we have here. Right. Well, hopefully, it's fairly self-explanatory. We have. On our left. Marvellously done, Blaise. Bravo. Rather cute, I'm not going to lie. Caterpillar. And as we all know, because we were taught this in our Key Stage 1, although it was called infant school when we were younger, they transform. They do not remain like this, unless they're predated, I suppose. But they transform into something rather marvellous, do they not? And thank you. You guys did a fantastic job. But it's not quite done yet, because what we have here is just a visual image and reminder of that which we need to focus on for today. So what we can do is, you probably already spied it a little bit, we have this idea of do not. Let's see if anyone, what do we think the next word is? Do not conform. So that's go along with the crowd. Do not conform. Any, depends on your version, isn't it? Any longer. Any, do not conform any longer. To the pattern, you're close, pretty much. Close enough. To the pattern of this, you're getting how I work now. Of this world. So the caterpillar is on that idea of being like everybody else, conforming to this world. But we're told not to do that by Paul. Don't conform, don't go along with the crowd. Any longer to the pattern of this world, the way that the world would do things. Why? And that's where we get the whole butterfly moment. Okay. So, this is working out where you put the... it's on the... But B. I've got to try and get it all in. But B. Very good. Transformed. There we go. But be transformed. Slight cheating, I think, going on there, Louise. By the very good, whoever that was. Very nice. Right, by the renewing. By the renewing of your mind, yeah, very good. Of your mind, sorry, I've got my back to you guys. Of your mind. Now what? Oh, very good. Romans. Now, can we really show off? What do you think, Julie? Sorry? Oh, yes. Well, it's chapter 12, verse 2. So, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. Verse 2. Easy to say, really tricky to do. And if we try and do it in our own strength, if it's anything like people's attempts at diets or exercise regimes or anything, those sorts of things, they'll potentially fall flat on our faces here. We can't do this in our own strength. It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a partnership that we enter into, and by doing so, we are able to come closer to God in our understanding of Him and our experience of Him in our lives. So I'm going to keep that up there because, quite frankly, it's what we need to be going away with as our thought for and focus for today. Thank you very much for your help. I'd like us. Yeah, why not? Yeah, they did a good job. They did a good job. Thank you very much. So, we need the Holy Spirit to come and help make us a holy people. that live for Jesus and give all that we can to him. So our next song helps us to do that. Lord, let your presence come. So should we stand if we're able and sing, Lord, let your presence come. Let's pray for our younger members of our fellowship as they go to BRBK. Lord, I pray that everyone in BRBK today not only learn more of you, but meet with you and be changed by you. Bless their time together. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. BRBK members and their leaders would like to make their way to the hall. Shall we continue in prayer? Father God, You know your world needs you as conflict rages in so many places. Change minds to seek peace. Father God, you know there are those whom you love who are sick and struggling in their health. Change minds and bodies to find healing. Father God, you know those whom you love who grieve. Change hearts to find wholeness. Father God, we have all fallen short and sinned. We are sorry. May we be transformed by you. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of peace, healing, wholeness, forgiveness, and transformation. Amen. Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at, as it says there, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All too often, we content ourselves to limit God and the borders of his rule and reign in our lives. Our next song encourages us to step out in faith and respond to God's call upon our lives. Let's stand if we're able, and if we're bold enough to sing and truly mean that we trust him without borders. Let's stand to sing, "You Call Me Out Upon the Waters." Do be seated. Today we are being challenged to think about the changes that we can expect as we follow Jesus. Before I speak on what God has laid on my heart to share, I should like us to have an opportunity of stillness and listening for God's voice. You might like to shut your eyes, though there's no obligation. I'm going to just read a few words before we sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You don't have to sing. Again, you might simply like to allow God space to move. This is all about preparing and opening our hearts to Him. So let's do that now. In the quiet of dawn, a whisper stirs. The light of Christ. A gentle murmur, a soul once lost in the night's embrace, finds solace in His eternal grace. Waves of change wash over me as I surrender to the divine decree. The past, a shadow, a tale once told. In His love, a new life unfolds. Chains of doubt, now broken free. A heart reborn, a spirit's spree. Through valleys dark and mountains steep, His promise is mine to forever keep. In every breath, a sacred trust, a journey from ashes to stardust, transformed by Christ, a vessel made new, a testament of faith, pure and true.
Thank you.
I'd like you to picture the scene. A man who ordinarily just lives out in the middle of nowhere, in the sticks. He comes to the big city for the first time. And he ends up staying at a rather fancy hotel. And he enters the foyer and he's wowed by the splendour that he sees. He then, for the first time, notices the hotel's lift. Now, as I say, he's not seen one of these before. And he could not work it out. He stood for some time pondering its possible use. Before long, an elderly person entered the lift and the door closed. About a minute or so later, the doors opened once again. And out walked a person now in their 20s. In only a few short minutes, an individual had somehow managed to turn back time and was now changed into their former younger self. To our out-of-town visitor, a wondrous and wholly unexpected transformation had taken place before him. Now, we know that it's far more likely the second younger encounter was an entirely different person that had got into the lift at a different floor. But in truth, we too can be caught out and misunderstand when God says that we are reminded, as we were reminded earlier, that we should be transformed. So unlike our friend with the lift, what changes can we anticipate as we follow Jesus? Now, for those of you who like to take notes, I've identified three changes that we can expect. That's not an exclusive list, and I'm sure the theologians and people who know things far better than I present will be able to point out far more. But I'm going to stick with the three because I can cope with that. And so I hope you'll bear with me as we look at each in turn. The first change that we should expect as we follow Jesus is a change of status. On Facebook, if you feel so inclined, you can share with the world your relationship status. I looked at this for the first time ever in preparation for this sermon, and I've never been interested in it at all. And I thought it would be interesting for the sake of research to find out the options in terms of your relationship status. Apparently there's 11. Who knew? Who cares? Anyway, now, when it comes to that point when we say yes to Jesus, when we acknowledge him as our Saviour, our Lord, our relationship status is thereafter altered. Where before we were bound by our sin, by accepting Jesus into our lives, we are now set free. Romans 8 verse 1 reads that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, says Paul, set me free from the law of sin and death. Here is a picture of a courtroom, and we each stand in the dock, accused of falling short of God's glory, having turned to live a life our own way, and the truth is, we are guilty. The good news is that Jesus has offered himself up to take our deserved punishment, though he himself deserved none, And by this self-sacrificing act, we may walk free. Not only are we free, but our changed status affords us an honorary title. In John's prologue, his opening chapter of his gospel, verse 12, we read, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." We can be called children of God. That's astonishing, is it not? We are so... It just trips off the tongue far too glibly, I think. Well, I know it does for me. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Dear friends, we read in 1 John 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." This alone, if I said nothing more, you know, this alone for me is a point worth taking home and reflecting on throughout the week. No matter how long you've been a Christian, if you count Jesus as your friend, where once you were a slave to sin, now you are at liberty and can call God your Father. "For you did not receive spirit," says Paul to the Romans in chapter 8, "that makes you a slave again to fear. But you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The transformation is astonishing. But it doesn't stop there. For by being his child, we also gain dual citizenship. Just as someone might have two passports that indicate birth of origin or familial descent or the free choice of adopting a country as their own, so by saying, "Jesus, you are my Lord, I thank you for your saving work on the cross that you did for me, and I surrender my will to you," at that point, not only do you walk out that figurative dock a free person, not only are you able to call God Father, but you are a fellow citizen of God's household. Whilst we are alive, we have citizenship of this realm, earth, but at the same time, we can be assured of our citizenship in his kingdom. In Philippians, we are reminded that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So there's promise of further transformation, as if it wasn't exciting already. So firstly, in answer to what changes should we expect as I follow Jesus, we have a changed status. But secondly, we have a changed perspective. We were once in darkness, fumbling about, trying to make sense of it all. But now we can walk as children of light. As many of you who know me, I absolutely adore C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Just love it. And I hope you'll be good enough to indulge me as I reference a portion from the final instalment. If you haven't read them, do. Brilliant. Right, anyway, The Last Battle is the final book in the series. And it's the point where I want to read a bit from when the children come across a number of dwarves all sitting together in a circle. And these dwarves, they suddenly become aware of the children's presence. And they grumpily suggest that they must have very good eyesight if they can see in this pitch black, pokey, smelly little hole of a stable. "But it isn't dark, you poor stupid dwarves," says Lucy. "Can't you see?" Look up. Look round. Can't you see the sky and the trees and the flowers? Can't you see me? How in the name of all humbug can I see what ain't there? And how could I see you any more than you can see me in this pitch darkness? No matter what, they cannot be convinced of the wonderful world in which they inhabit. They completely miss out. They're quite determined to look at the world as only they see it. Even when Aslan spreads a beautiful banquet in front of them, they are revolted by what they see. They cannot see it in the way that it actually is. They can only be in darkness. Lucy, on the other hand, and the others who love Aslan see the land of Narnia so differently because they know what Aslan's done. How different the world looks when seen through the filter of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. This world values and puts its confidence in altogether different things. Now, according to psychologists, people commonly have five factors they use to measure their self-worth. These are appearance, your net worth financially, who you know, your social grouping, what you do career-wise, what you achieve, moments of achievement in your life. People spend their lives investing time and effort in these, and this is all they can see, like the dwarves in the darkness. If this is what we treasure, what hollow pursuits? Paul calls them confidences in the flesh and declares he could boast on even more. And yet, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can we this morning, in all honesty, stand shoulder to shoulder with Paul and declare the same? I count everything as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. Is our perspective so as changed as Paul's? Or do we cling, maybe just a little, to a few of those things that the world values so very much? As our perspective changes because of Christ, so this should impact on all areas of our life, the good and the bad. How we deal with adversity is indicative of his transforming work in us. I recently rediscovered this little gem of a book. Welcome to borrow it. It was gifted to me. It's by a chap called C.J. Mahaney, an American minister. And it's called Living the Cross-Centered Life. At one point, he introduces us to one of his congregation called Melody, who obviously works as part of the sort of admin team there as well. And he describes her as joy and energy and enthusiasm personified. Melody, he happens to point out, also has cancer and is bald because of her chemo. Now, at the point of this story, his church had recently received some teaching about church mission and instruction on giving, which led to a service in which they had a fantastic, everyone was so excited, gift day service. It'd been a service of great excitement and generosity. And Melody was still glowing the next day when she came in. She had thanked this writer, Mahaney, for the opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity for me to give. This is what he then wrote. I stood there feeling so humbled, feeling I was on holy ground. Melody had spent many days lying sick in bed and looking death in the eye. But there's a joy in her heart and a power from God upon her that I can only behold and envy and rejoice in. What explains that joy, that power? Well, Melody has contemplated what happened at Gethsemane. So when you talk with her about suffering, it's the Saviour's suffering on her behalf that she's more aware of than any adversity she's experienced. Melody's also aware that because of the Saviour's unique suffering for her on the cross, she's deriving indescribable comfort from him. And what she finds is a new song in her heart that's ultimately for God's praise and his glory. It is because our status is changed that we accept, when we accept Christ, our perspective can be transformed also. So that unlike the world when faced with challenge, we can, like the prophet Habakkuk, say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We're not simply to expect a change in perspective in adversity, but a whole view on the world and those who are in it. When Jesus came, he preached a kingdom that was an upside-down perspective to the way the world thinks. As his followers, we too should expect to adopt this upside-down perspective, where the weak, the marginalized, the unloved, the socially challenging are treated with respect, attention, and love. Paul reminded the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The world would hate and troll and polarize and reject. But because God reconciled us to him, we are now in the business of reconciliation too. If we are now free in Christ, children of God, and have our citizenship in heaven, our perspective must change to be his kingdom perspective, where Jesus reigns, making available all the benefits and blessings of his rule to everyone. It's God so loved the world, not so God loved, so loved the attractive, the wealthy, socially important, or successful. So, as I keep coming back to you, the question posed, what changes should I expect as I follow Jesus? There's an immediate transformation on accepting Christ of an entirely changed status. And every day thereafter, we live in the light of this extraordinary gift of grace. So each slowly with time and the help of the Holy Spirit working in us, our perspective transforms also. As this takes place, my third and final change is the change we should seek and expect. Our conduct changes. Why? Because now we represent him. Do you remember those days when you went on a school trip and before you were allowed off the coach or whatever it is that you arrived in, you were told on how important it was your behaviour should be exemplary because you represented the school? Do you remember that? Yes. And you go, oh yeah, all right, it'll be great. Well, Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We represent him who saved us. Now, I find that amazing and really scary in probably equal measure. How are we to be Christ's ambassadors? It was hard enough representing the school. Yeah, well, Paul told the Christians we are to be imitators of God. Do what Jesus would do and live a life of love. That means we need to take an honest look at ourselves and say, Lord, where do I let you down? How do I dishonor you? How do I dishonor your name? How I respond to that person who drove badly near me, spoke harshly to me, or demands unreasonably of me? How do I limit the borders of your kingdom? If we know Christ, others that do not should see him in our conduct. Therefore, it must be different from what the world would do. Following Christ is signing up for a lifetime of being changed. It's about dying more and more to sin and living more and more according to his will. Every day is a new day of potential change. I started with a story of a man who was amazed and confused by the transforming work of a lift. I close now with another imagine. for which, again, you might like to close your eyes. Don't have to. Imagine yourself, you, as a living house. And God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he started knocking down the house, knocking it down, and in a way that's not just uncomfortable, it hurts. And it really hurts, and it doesn't really make sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. If we let him, for we can prevent him, if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. How will this happen? Well, I invite you to run to the Father, not just once in your life, but again and again. Don't hide anything. Lay it at his feet. Run to him. Let him change you as a heart surgeon performs a transforming and life-sustaining operation. Now, if you're watching this online, you may now want to look up on YouTube the song that we're about to listen to. It's called Run to the Father by Cody Cairns, and for copyright reasons, we can't broadcast it. But day by day, coming to our Father. But we can look forward, and because we have a hope that is sure and certain, that we will meet with our Lord and truly, fully know and experience what it is to be a new creation, because joy unspeakable will flood our souls when we behold his face, because we'll be truly home. So let's stand to sing our final hymn, There Is a Hope. Thank you. final prayer. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this week to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Whatever this week holds, that you would not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.
Greed and lies show kindness.